Bibles with you and you want to be turning there, I'm going to be taking some scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. I've always found Deuteronomy as, if you've ever worked your way carefully through the Pentateuch and come to the book of Deuteronomy, it seems like the journey from Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, you're saying goodbye to a good friend by the name of Moses. There at the end, you know, that Deuteronomy closes with Moses is passing on to, he doesn't get to go into the land of Canaan and everything. But at the point here that we're at in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the children of Israel have wandered for 40 years. The appointed time has come that they are to move into the land. And Moses here in chapter 6, he's really only telling them things that they already knew, but he's wanting to remind them. The way I've always taken this, it's similar to a conversation I had with Dad not long before that he died. He began to tell me things that were important. He began to talk about weightier things and the things to be careful of in life. You know, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, knowing full well they're going to have to go on without him. But he is essentially telling them and pointing them to the one that's been guiding them the whole time. Moses was attempting to show them that it wasn't him that was leading them, but rather God that had been leading them the entire time. And Moses was only God's servant. And God reiterates that when we move over into the book of Joshua, that God tells the people that as I was with Moses, so I will be with Joshua. But one of the big things that Moses is telling them here and that we need to remember on a daily basis is to obey God. Now that sounds like a very simple thing, but sometimes we get distracted. We forget what the most important thing to do is, and there's bigger ramifications than just your life in it. We'll start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 1. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Now, in the previous chapter, there was a restatement of the Ten Commandments, and that was what Moses was referring to here. In verse 2, he goes on and says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That you see, Moses was standing before a group of people who had an uphill task laid out before them. That they were going to go in and possess this land. And we're going to turn there in a minute into the book of Numbers to just really get a grasp of what it is that they were facing. And I can tell you, there's difficult days laid out ahead of us. That these young Christians, that I'm so thankful that it seems like that God is really dealing with people at a very young age these days. And I can tell you, it's not easy days that's laid ahead. But the most important thing to remember for everyone, regardless of age, is to obey the Lord thy God. Keep his statutes and his commandments. Keep your eye on him. I can tell you that when Noah sat down and began to build that ark, that if he had quit obeying God, that ark wouldn't have floated, and he'd have perished just like everybody else. That there had to be an obedience every day, every time that he got up each day and began to pack boards and to drive nails and to fit those things together and began to put the pitch on it, that he was obeying God every step of the way. And because that he obeyed God, he was saved. It wasn't because of good deeds. The good deeds were because that he was obeying God. That we need to remember that this world is going to try to make it hard for us to be obedient to the will of God.
You take the apostles whenever it was that they had gone up to the temple there after that Jesus had ascended, and Peter and John go up and they heal the man who was crippled, and then they take him and they accuse him and talk to him, and they tell him, they say, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter looked at him and said, you judge for yourselves which we should do. Should we hearken to the will of God or unto the will of man? You see, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. We need to remember that this world is designed to keep us from obeying God. And whenever we set out to live a godly life, that this very scripture right here, this book, says those that live righteous shall suffer persecution. It's not going to be easy. And if we go into it knowing that, well, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Moses was telling these people, when you go in, you'll notice now, Moses knows there's a fight laying ahead of them. Moses knows that there's a city just across Jordan there, just a little ways from where they're at, called Jericho, that is the mightiest city in all of the land. The walls are thick and tall. They have a military. They're outnumbered. He knows that all that lays before them, but do you see him here teaching them military tactics? Do you see him here saying, now, make sure that your swords are sharp. Make sure that you have your shields and get in this formation when you go into attack, schooling them in the art of war. No, he said, obey God and teach it to your children and teach it to your grandchildren, so that all the days of in this land will be long. We've been reading about in the book of Hosea in Sunday school the problem that's come. And you know what the problem rooted right back to? Disobedience to the Word of God. You know what's wrong here in the United States of America? Disobedience to the Word of God. You know what might be wrong in your life and in my life? It might be disobedience to the Word of God. It sounds very simple, and in theory it is, that in practice it gets a little more difficult. In the multitude of labs and everything that I've taken over the last 4 years, I can tell you, we always have a theoretical value for something and then the experimental value. And I'm telling you, every lab I've ever done, it's always been way off. It's always been vastly different to the one that I obtained versus the one I was supposed to obtain. Of course, I found out in very short order, it's expected that it's going to be different. Although whenever you get a result that's 150% off, there's usually something wrong. When you see, in theory, obeying the Word of God sounds easy, but in practice you may miss your mark. A lot of people would say, well, it's so hard, it's so difficult to obtain, why even bother? Well, I can tell you that pursuit of God and pursuit of His will is the best way that we could ever spend our time. One of the ways in which that the Word of God is not being obeyed here in the United States of America is that I've encountered a lot of Christians who have no desire to win souls to Jesus Christ. They have a bunker mentality where all they want to do is hunker down and just wait for the Lord to come back and not worry about anything else. And Paul had to deal with that in his day. There were people wanting to just go and sit out on the hillside and wait for Christ to come back. They'd forgotten that what Christ said was, He said, go into all the world preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we need to remember that one of the ways to be obedient to God is to go out and to win souls for Him. It's not just about the things we're not to do, it's also about the things that we are to do. The Ten Commandments has things we're not supposed to do, but it also has things that we're supposed to do. When the Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, that wasn't something you were not to do, but rather something that you were to do and to do continually. Did you ever notice how that it was when they remembered the Sabbath? They were to do no work on that day. They were to not be distracted from the fact that that was God's day, and they were supposed to not even light a fire or do anything of that sort. When you think about the preparation that went into preparing for the Sabbath, that the day before the Sabbath then, you were thinking about the Sabbath. 2 days before it, you were thinking, I've got to start getting ready for the Sabbath. That it brought about a mentality where that it was a 7-day sort of thing rather than a 1-day sort of thing. And it all culminated on the Sabbath day, whenever it was that you began to look upon the Lord. And that's the thing that I've come to realize as a minister and as a Christian, is that this day, which is the Lord's day, the day that Christ got out of the grave, not the Sabbath, but rather the first day of the week, that when we look at that and we come out, that our concentration should be on the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and to be obedient, to come out and worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to grow in strength and knowledge of His Word, for one particular reason: to go out there and to tell them. Be obedient to the Word of God. Be obedient to the will of God. Some people may say, "Brother Jeremiah, I don't know exactly how to do it." Well, I can tell you, if you start out in this book right here, that's the best starting place. And you'll find that as you grow in knowledge and grace in this book, that you'll find that the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you and to show you things. And you're supposed to be obedient to Him. And He'll never have you do anything that's contrary to this book right here. And He'll lead you and guide you into the things that you're supposed to do. And if you accidentally head a direction you're not supposed to go, it'll be Him that stops you. It'll be Him that says, "Hey, don't go there." That Moses, when he told these people this, and he told them, "Obey the word of God, these statutes and these commandments and all the things that I've told you." And you'll notice how that he says there in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." If you were to turn over into the New Testament, you would find that scripture again, where a man is asking Jesus, "What is the greatest of all the commandments?" And Jesus tells him that it's this. Or rather, the man tells Jesus, and then Jesus said, "And the like is to love thy neighbor as thyself." If you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, I guarantee you that you'll find yourself being obedient to Him. And it won't be because you're afraid of Him, but it will be because that you love Him. You see, I remember when something changed in me when I was a teenage boy. I remember that most of the time, whenever I had a chore to do around home or anything to do, I only did it because I didn't want to get in trouble with Dad. That was my sole motivation for doing anything around the house. I remember one day I come home and I seen that the grass needed mowed. Now, the old Jeremiah, prior to that, he would have looked and said, "Well, Dad hasn't told me to, so I'll go do what I want to do." But for some reason, that particular day, and it was shortly after that I realized I was going to have to work for a living the rest of my life. I was 16 years old, and I decided I didn't want to go to college. Of course, we see how that turned out for me. But I had made that decision, and I knew that I was going to be working for the rest of my life. And it was like work wasn't so bad after that I'd come to that realization. And I come home and I seen that the grass needed mowed. So I got the mower. I knew exactly how to operate it, knew where the gas for it was, and I fired that mower up and I mowed the grass without being told to. I believe that was indeed a first for me. And I mowed the grass there, and I seen that there was another place on up a road there on our same property that needed mowed, so I went ahead and I mowed that. And I kept mowing. I mowed till dark. Dad got home from work, and he came in, and I was putting the mower up as he was coming in. And I remember him giving me a look, his puzzled look. And you know what he thought? He thought I was wanting something. The old Jeremiah, that would have been very true. That he was like a piece of toast and I was just buttering him up. And he said, what are you after? How come you do that? And I looked at him and I said, "Because it needed done." And he said, I still think he was waiting for the ask. But you see, something had taken a hold inside of me that I knew that it was a hassle for him to have to tell me to do it. And that I wanted him to not have to do that. And as time progressed from that point on, I was constantly on the lookout to do things not only for my benefit, but for his benefit. And you see, when the love of the Lord really takes root in a person's life, they're no longer doing it because they're afraid of dying and going to hell, but they're doing it because they want to please the Father. Because that the love of the Father has filled them. And because that the love of the Father has filled them, it manifests itself out to kind deeds and acts and things with other people that defies understanding for them. But it's all about being obedient to a loving Father, not being afraid of a Father that's going to come down on us like a ton of bricks because we were disobedient. That's what God has wanted the entire time. From the beginning of Genesis down to the end of the Revelation. It's all about being obedient to a loving Father. Because there are a lot of things that are going to get in our face and in our eyes and in our minds to cause us to not want to be obedient to the Father. And turn with me, if you will, to see maybe why it is that Moses began to deal with these people in this manner, into the book of Numbers. In chapter 13. And we'll start reading at verse 25. You see, this is 40 years previous to the point at which we just read about, where Moses is standing before these people. And I want you to take notice. You see, God always told them, I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now they go in. God commands Moses to take 12 men, one from each tribe, and to send them in to spy out the land. Now there becomes a division when they come back. We'll start reading at verse 25. It says, and they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, anybody that's ever been through Sunday school knows the fruit that they're talking about. I remember seeing lots of little dioramas and pictures and things of men carrying a cluster of grapes. Two men had to carry it. It was hooked on a pole. That's some big fruit. And so they come back and they report and they say it's just exactly as God said. So God's not a liar. They've established that. But notice what happens though. Verse 27 or verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now the children of Anak were giants. These were the same ones that Goliath of Gath and his siblings came from. They were bigger than everybody else. They look and they say, yes, this land is exactly how that God has laid it out for us. But there's strong people in the land. There's people there that are going to oppose us. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They come back and they say, yes, oh, it's wonderful. What a great land. But we can't take it. They're too strong. You see, you know what God told them to do? Go out and spy the land. He wanted them to look on the good things of the land and not worry about the bad. Does that sound familiar in your life? Sounds familiar in mine. Often God has sent me out to do something and I've looked around. Oh, this is too uphill of a battle. You see, in Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's talking to the children of the ones that had come back and reported this. And he's telling them, obey God. Don't worry about these other things. Notice what verse 30 says. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb said, look, I've seen the same things those guys seen. Caleb was one of the 12 that went in. He's seen the exact same thing, the walled cities, the children of Anak, the weapons of steel down there. But he looked and he said, we can go in right now. Let's go. Let's don't wait. Let's get in there and let's take this. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Caleb said, let's go up. And they said, there's no way. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children shall be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. They were not obeying what God told them to do. They were standing there and they were saying, there is no possible way that we can do this. This is probably one of the most astonishing chapters in all of the Old Testament for Brother Jeremiah. Because they say, we can't go up. Verse 5, notice, I want you to see how this plays out. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That right there should maybe be a scripture that we put on the bathroom mirror every day we get up. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Be obedient to the will of God. You'll find that there are only four men and almost a million people standing there saying, we can go in. And two of the men have seen the same thing that the other ten had seen. And they said, we can go in. Joshua and Caleb stood before that congregation and said, let's go get it. God has given it to us and He is with us. And if He delights in us, we'll roll over them like they're not even there. The giants and the walled cities, they'll fall before us. They're like bread to us. Notice the congregation's response. It said, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God said, that's it. Moses, you stand back, and I'm going to leave a smoking crater where they were at. Time fails me to be able to get into the rest of it, but Moses speaks to God and stays His wrath from these people. But there's a price that they have to pay for their disobedience. God tells them, don't go up. This is where the astonishing part comes in. God tells them, don't go up. I won't give you the land. He says, do not return into that land. He said, I'm going to give it to your children. The ones that you said would be prey to these people, they're going to be the ones that roll over them. And you know what the children of Israel do after God tells them don't go in? They go in. They begin to try to invade the land. It's as though that they're trying to do the opposite of everything that God tells them. And they go in and they're beaten badly by the inhabitants of the land and run back out. And God tells them 1 year for every day that you spied out the land. And so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that Moses knew that these children, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you see 40 years had gone by. They were all adults now. There were only two men out of all of that group that remained. And that was two men by the name of Joshua and Caleb, the two that said, let's go take it. God, through talking through Moses there, He told Caleb, He said, Caleb, the land that you spied out, that mountain's going to be yours. Oh, what a wonderful story there in Joshua when Caleb says, I'm going to go get my mountain. Everybody tells Caleb, Caleb, it's an uphill fight. And you're 80 years old now, Caleb. Are you insane? He says, look, I was 40 years old when I laid eyes on that. I'm 80 now. I'm just as strong now as what I was back then. God has given me the mountain and I'm going to go take it. That he learned to trust in God. I can tell you, when you learn to trust in God, obeying gets a lot easier. But the things of this world, they're going to be giants that step out in front of you. And there's going to be difficulties that lay ahead and reasons to not obey the will of God. But we need to remember that it's better to hearken to the will of God than to the will of man. In this day and time, it's not getting easier, it's getting harder. If you don't believe me, just get on social media of some kind and just make the simple statement that homosexuality is a sin and see how easy it is to just merely make that statement. Or to really do anything that would further the kingdom of God. This world, this society is going to come against you with everything that they've got. To paint you as evil, to paint you as a hate monger and a bigot. I can tell you, it doesn't change what saith the word of God. And in times like that, when we're backed into that corner, we need to remember what Peter told the Sanhedrin court there. When he looked at him and said, which is it better for me to do, to hearken to the will of man or to hearken to the will of God? And we need to ask ourselves that every day. Oh, Joshua and Caleb, they stood up and they said, those people are bred for us. They will fall before us because God will take delight in us. Let's go and let's take it. You see, that 40 years of wandering, that wasn't part of God's plan. You know who caused that? The children of Israel and their disobedience. And you know what happened? Moses looked at this generation and he told them here. I'll just reread verse 2. It says in Deuteronomy 6, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. He was telling them, you hold to this with everything because it's really all you've got. These people had wandered in the wilderness. Most of these people were children when they walked through the Red Sea. You see, this was a generation that had come through the Red Sea. This was a generation that had grown up some in Egypt. And a lot of them had grown up in the wilderness. And here they stand at the edge of a land flowing with milk and honey. And you'll notice no mention of the sons of Anak here when Moses is talking about it. You'll see no mention of military tactics. They had fought battles. You know, the interesting thing was is that they said the Amalekites there in the southern part of that land. You know who beat the Amalekites very soundly? Joshua led the people against the Amalekites. But it was God that won the victory, because every time that Moses had his hands held up in praise to God, the battle went for Israel. And when his hands began to drop, the battle went against him. They decided, we need to hold Moses' hands up. It was all about obedience to God, and that's all it's ever really been about, is obedience to God. Do you know that Jesus Christ couldn't have accomplished anything that he accomplished in this world lest he had been obedient to the will of the Father? He said plainly, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of the Father. And I can tell you that needs to be your number one focus. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's surely good enough for you. Because when we get out there in this world and we begin to try to win souls, which is commanded of us, that's one way in which we need to obey the Father. That listening to Him and hearkening to His will is really all that we're going to have. Moses knew there were difficult days that lay ahead of them. Oh, if we were to have the time to turn over into the book of Joshua and see how that when they come against Jericho, this great city, that all that they had to do was march around the walls. Just do exactly how God told them to do. And at the appointed time, they did what God told them to do, and the walls fell. And when those walls fell, there wasn't much of a fight at that point. You see, but then the next city they fight against is called Ai. And they go out and they fight against it, and Joshua doesn't even send the whole company. And they get beat, and they get beat badly. If my memory serves me, I believe it was 6,000 men got killed as a result of that. And it was all because of disobedience is why that they lost. Sometimes we mess up, and our greatest failures, my greatest failures as a Christian and as a minister and as a father and a husband, have been rooted in disobedience to the Word of God. And we must find ourselves not just considering and not just occasionally thinking about being obedient to the will of God, but being consumed by that, single-minded in it. Until you show me a person that's like that, and I'll show you a person that's on fire for the Lord. I'll show you a person that will win souls. And I'll show you a person that will glorify the name of the Lord in this world, though it would kill him for it. He'll still do it. We need to remember that every step we take and everywhere we go, everything we do, we need to be obedient to the will of God, because this uphill battle that lays before us, it's not won in our own wit and our own wisdom and in our own ability to subdue someone, but rather it's won because God has the battle, not us. Let's everyone stand and get a song.